Jesus. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone. Appreciate your fellowship. Before we actually get into the message tonight, just a brief announcement. Some of you have been asking, and so perhaps I need to communicate. This is a live meeting. I don't actually know what's going on the screen. I'm not looking at it. So if you have questions, I'm sure maybe there's some burning questions that rise up. It's in no way, shape or form a rejection, and we ask you to, if you can, to wait till the end. But obviously, praise God, we appreciate the fact that you may feel you need to ask the question now. I'm sure there'll be people there who will be willing to perhaps answer. If after the second or third reply you still haven't got the answer, please wait, because I'm a great believer that God knows where you live. God knows where you're at. He knows what's on your heart. He will speak, he will answer during the message. The word will answer. And if there is, you know, if for some reason it doesn't happen, then we are available at the end to answer those questions. If you can sort of bear with us on that, it's not a rejection by any means, but there's a lot to discuss, and we're a great believer that God will answer every need through his word. Praise God. If it's any comfort, I've been waiting 30 odd years, and I'm still, there are some things that God is still, praise God. He is faithful, don't get me wrong, but I think an hour and a 30 year, you know, trust me, God does answer. He does answer, praise God, by his spirit through his word. So bear with us on that. Hallelujah. There's many people, our regulars, who are trained, schooled, skilled in the word, who I'm sure will be able to help any questions you may have. Praise God. But I think you know where I'm coming from. The answer is in the word, friends. Praise God. Hallelujah. It is in his word. Hallelujah. So, we're still looking at the evangelistic ministry, and I want to look at some things in Acts chapter 8. You know where I'm going with this? Praise God. Acts chapter 8. We're looking at the evangelistic ministry. We'll start in chapter 8. Stephen had just been martyred. When we come to look at the ministry of deacon, we'll look at that more closely. But Stephen had just been martyred. Saul, now the arrogant, the murderous, religious, arrogant spirit through that man, is now manifesting at its highest. It's now at its worst. And we're going to see how God works with this. Acts chapter 8. Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery or magic, witchcraft, the occult, practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them, with his magic or sorceries, witchcraft, for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen, upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified, preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now there is another place in the book of Acts which I'll look at afterwards concerning what happened when Philip went to Caesarea, but we'll do that as time permits. Praise God. Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now this is a significant time in the church's transition and history. This is a transitional period. Jesus said to the apostles, "You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Mm-hmm. Up till now it was just Jerusalem.
Yes.
And so something has happened now, and the gospel is now to go out further. And this is how the Lord does it. Who would have thought that God was going to do it this way? By allowing the devil to try and destroy the church. Look at what is happening here, friends. The Lord could have said to Philip, right, you're an evangelist, you've got the furthest outreach, off you go, go start preaching. Now, why the Lord allowed it this way? Don't know. Don't know. But here's the mystery. That when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of Hades and death, the powers of darkness, of death, and all that is represented by death, will not prevail against it. God has to allow, for his glory, he has to allow the devil, because the devil couldn't attack otherwise, so he has to stand back, as it were, and allow the devil to attack, to prove that his work, God's work, will stand no matter what. This is how God gets glory. Now, if you or I were in charge, if you or I were in control, we would make things a lot easier, wouldn't we? We would do things the logical, the sensible way. We would just send the appointed officers, the apostles, the evangelists, we would just send them out, and the church would just continue without attack, quite safe, all protected, all covered, just happily going on.
Yeah.
But do you know what would happen if that happened? People would soon get complained, they would soon get bored, they would soon get fed up, they'd soon start bickering and finding fault one with another. It's something about human nature. The answer to this paradox lies both in the nature of God and in the nature of man. But for some reason, we do much better, we are more focused under a time of conflict. There's something about human nature in this present walk, because of what the fall has done, what sin has done, in seeking the kingdom, in putting God first, in remaining righteous, in remaining faithful to him, we do much better in a trial, under a challenge, in a time of conflict.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's just the way it is.
Yes.
God knows what he's doing, and he allowed this arrogant, murderous, violent man to come and make havoc of the church, to scatter, to try and destroy. A willing instrument of the devil, he didn't know it at the time, Satan, trying to destroy the church through persecution. And history has proved that the church is purified, strengthened, increased through persecution. The attacks from without have done nothing but help the cause of the kingdom through the church. But churches have been destroyed from within.
Yes.
So how does that work? How does that work? Jesus said the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church that I'm building. But you see, there's something about a building, if the corruption is within, it collapses, it destroys itself. Jesus said that a house divided itself against itself cannot stand. And so he was saying that to the Pharisees about when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But it applies, it's a principle. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And we've got to deal with the divisions, friends. Churches who have held to the message of faith are no longer here.
Yeah.
Something has gone terribly wrong.
Yes.
Now God is working a unity, he is purifying the faith. That's why he's given us the message of the cross.
Yes.
To deal with what is within that would otherwise destroy individually and corporately the body of Christ.
Yes.
We're coming to a place when nothing that we go through from outside, the trials, the persecution, the demonic, satanic assault upon us, it was just that shield of faith, the fiery darts, water off a duck's back. It's what's within that is the problem.
Yes.
And this is why God is training us like he's training us.
Yeah.
Taking us beyond our ability to endure in the natural, so that we look to him.
Mm-hmm.
He's preparing us for this so that in due time we will go out. These people, the early church, were doing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Are we familiar with John 14, if we can turn there? John 14, 12 to 14, we know it, but let's read this. John chapter 14, start with verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's worth pausing. Let's think about this a minute. On the basis of believing, of trusting, of knowing and doing his will, put the whole revelation together. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He will do it. To glorify the Father through his name, through faith in his name. If we ask anything, he'll do it. Not only in terms of answered prayer, but the works that he did. What are the works? Let's look at a couple of scriptures in all of this. We're looking at the works of Jesus through our faith. Matthew 11. I know we did this last time, but let's look in this context. Matthew 11. John the Baptist, in verse 3 of Matthew 11, said to him, or sent messengers, are you the one who's coming? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Because he was in prison. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So look at verse 5 there. Blind, lame, lepers, deaf, dead. Raised up. That's the work of Christ. Those are the works of Jesus. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Familiar scriptures, but let's have a look. 10 and verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. See, if you rush over it, Holy Spirit, power, with the Holy Spirit and with power. Who went about doing good. He was doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Look how qualified this is. It is God, he anointed, Jesus of Nazareth, who is God in flesh, sinless, with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. So that's about the most positive statement of a man's life, ministry and work that you'd ever hear.
Yes.
Total divine authority and sanction upon a person's life and ministry.
Mm.
And Jesus said, if you believe, you will be experiencing that too. So, you know, obvious questions start to arise, don't they? I know we're preparing. This is a walk of waiting on God, of preparation. course it is. Absolutely. No, I'm not disputing that. And we've heard a lot about the Father's time. You're not going to rush. You're not going to rush it. But can I suggest that we've maybe misunderstood waiting, even though we have actually dealt with this over the years? We're not waiting like sometimes we have to wait for a bus, which may or may not come. We're talking about waiting as waiting on tables. Now, don't look at your experience of some of the worst restaurants you've been to. We're talking about when it's working right. So all analogies break down, so bear with me on this, okay? Waiting on tables. And now, because you're the waiter now, right? So, praise the Lord. The Lord is the customer, you're the waiter. You are attentive to the person's need. You're attentive to what the Lord needs and requires. It's an active thing. You're looking to see when he's ready for the next course, when he's ready for the next thing. You're waiting. It's an active attendance.
Yes.
And that is a prayer life.
Yes.
Why haven't doors opened? Because you haven't been praying. You think you have. You think you have. Right? And I'm not here to judge or to criticise. Because I don't follow you around 24/7, so I cannot possibly know. And please forgive me, I don't intend to generalise. But I know in my heart that if we will, in our prayers, seek first the kingdom and not continually remind God about the healing that I need and the finances that I need and the why isn't this working and why did brother or sister say that to me, that's not a prayer. When we are simply available, Lord, here am I, do what you will with me. Your body is suffering, the body of Christ is not what it should be. My local community is not what it should be. It's being destroyed. Sin and drugs, prostitution, the occult. Lord, here am I. We're getting close then to the heart of Christ in the matter of prayer. You see, unless we take on these burdens, unless we allow the Lord to show us what the real need is and how he feels about that need, we're not really praying. We think we are. We're spending time praying in tongues. Okay, the Lord says to pray in tongues, and rightly so. But praying in the Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to take you into whatever realm he will and lay that petition before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has put that on your heart, what the need is and how he feels about that need. Friends, do you have needs? Do you need deliverance? Yes. Do you need healing? Yes. Do you need financial provision? Yes. What has God said about them? Anyone? I have provided. Does that sound familiar? Seek first the kingdom of God, and what will happen? All these things will be added.
Amen.
Speak it into existence, and it will come to pass. How long does it take to speak? How long does it take to say, it is finished, thank you Jesus?
Yes.
Right, so the rest of the time we are praying for what God puts on our heart, for his house that lies in ruins, and it does. Christendom is in an awful state.
It is.
The world is what we know it is. But are we just going to sit back and let them get on with it? Okay, so they want to go to hell, let them get on with it. Is that love? Or did God in his love send Jesus to the cross to plunder hell and populate heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 12, to plunder a strong man's house, you bind the strong man, and then you can plunder his house.
That's right.
And that house that is divided against itself cannot stand. So we need to be plundering Satan's house.
Yes.
Instead of our house being divided against itself.
Yeah.
Because he said this, and his sin and her sin, and
doctrine.
This one this, and this one that.
Yeah.
Doctrine, yes, even deeper. The problem with that, though, it goes even deeper than doctrine.
Yeah.
It's personal. So where's the cross in all of that? Where is, you know, the spirit of truth is the spirit within the pillar and ground. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. So where can divisions possibly come from? Because, why? Because we're not yielding to the spirit of truth. We're not obeying him. We're resisting the cross. When we go through our trials, do we think, praise you, Lord, you are removing things that cause division in the body of Christ. I am going through this because you're answering our prayers for unity.
Amen.
Whoever says that?
Yeah.
I mean, that is what's happening.
Yeah.
But normally it's, oh Lord, really? Do I have to go through this again? I'm generalising. No, we don't always say that. But sometimes the flesh can cry out in agony.
Yeah.
Those who are understanding, who are maturing in the overcoming walk, no, we praise God. We lift up our hands, don't understand it. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You are faithful. Victory in Jesus. You know, I'm just talking about sometimes in the flesh, sadly, unbelief will make it personal. It'll look inward and we'll start complaining about what the price we have to pay to be an overcomer. That's where divisions come from. So if there's unbelief, if there's selfishness, if there's pride, if there's fear, it will corrupt from within, it'll keep us looking inward, keep us selfish, resist the cross. Somebody years ago once said to me, people with rejection cannot stand the faith message. I thought, well, really? In a sense, that's true. But you think about that. Where does rejection come from? It's that pride, isn't it? It's that taking personally, personalising. Friends, this is the walk that God has ordained, the cross. And this is what's going to remove divisions. As we learn not to take it personally, but to realise that everything you and I go through is directly related to God's blessing on the body of Christ through you.
Yeah.
Then we'll see our trials in a totally different way. We can start rejoicing, we can forget about ourselves, we can rest in the confidence that our God has heard our prayer, has acknowledged our confession of faith. And now let's just get on labouring in that vineyard. Otherwise, it will come to an end. Yes, it will. We've had it. We're in trouble. The body of Christ will come to a grinding halt because we can't lift our eyes out of our own stuff. Because that's where we are. But if we, you and I, if God has not made a mistake, and he hasn't made a mistake, he is sovereign, so he will continue to work with us, or he will judge us. Do we know what that means, that God hasn't made a mistake? He's sovereign, and he's called you and I, and he will work with us. Plenty. He's given us this opportunity, praise God, and he will build the body of Christ through us.
Yes.
Won't he? Yes. Because why? Because we love him, he loves us, he's faithful, and we love him. And we're going to obey. Praise God, because we love him, we love one another, we love what he's doing. But friends, he could also judge. The same God, the same sovereign God, is also free to judge if we refuse and rebel and we continue selfish. I hope that doesn't sound too harsh. I hope that doesn't sound like it could do logically. Receive that in love. Dear friends, what we are saying by acknowledging God's sovereignty that he cannot make a mistake, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. Here am I. Lord, start building. Start building. Because we can look at this in the natural and think it's going from bad to worse, and we can start confessing the negative and blaming one another.
Yes.
That's what I'm getting to.
Yeah.
The alternative, because God has not made a mistake, is that, Father, we have never been under attack like we are now, which tells me that you're about to do something. Here am I. Use me. Abba Father, here am I. It doesn't matter what I face personally. Thank you, Lord, you have called me to the kingdom at such a time as this. We're now going to see resurrection take over.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for those opportunities to witness. Lord, put on my heart what you want me to pray for in order to raise up this assembly. You see, I know you're not praying. Why? Because you're complaining. Those who are, not all of you, but you know who you are. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot tell me that you are releasing faith that works by love in prayer when you're coming to me complaining through fear and unbelief and pride. You can't have it both ways. I'm not talking about what is real and discussing and acknowledging the reality of a thing, and then in faith that works by love through concern, praying about that thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Because we will see it for what it is and pray it through. So I'm talking about those who stop with the complaint. We then don't go on and pray. And friends, the early church, they suffered indescribable things, and yet they grew strong, because every single member, every single one, did what God ordained that person to do. They were all part of what God was doing. Praise God. And this is the situation we're in. We have never encountered, in all our experience, this is a severe trial that we're going through.
Yes.
And that tells me God is getting ready to do something.
Mm.
And I believe we're on the cusp of the resurrection. We're in the tomb. We're getting ready to be raised up.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Father.
Glory to God. Now, the reason I've presented both sides, please do not be condemned. Please do not take this in any other way than the fact that you and I have a choice. And that's all that this has been about, is to really remind us, dear friends, we have a choice. We can be like Lot, who chose Sodom, or we can be like Abraham, who looked to the Lord. Praise God. We are the seed of Abraham, are we not? Let's look to the Lord, let's trust him, let's believe him, because faith is our faith in the resurrection, and if we believe him, we will find ourselves doing his works.
Yes.
That, and that alone, will build the body of Christ.
Yes.
Praise God. Praise God. So, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. Saul made havoc of every church, of the church, entering every house. He entered every house, we're told here. Not a few of the houses, not one or two of them, but every house in which there was a Christian, he entered, dragged off the parents, left the children as orphans. This is Saul we're talking about. He made havoc of the church. And what happened? The church grew.
Yes.
Glory to God. Friends, we are in a supernatural business.
Yes.
Yes, we are.
We're in a supernatural business. Friends, let's be those overcomers that God has made us. God has put it on our heart to overcome.
Yeah.
Let's do this. Let's see this resurrection power. Let's see the hand of God work. We're still too selfish, inward-looking. What is my problem? What is happening to me? I can't spend this time in prayer because I'm busy at work and I have to be busy at work. Otherwise, I can't make ends meet. Friends. Friends. But fear not, because God is in control. God is in control, is he not? If we could just, Lord, teach me to pray. Put on my heart what it is you want me to pray for the body of Christ. Help me forget about myself. Ah, I tell you. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, we're not in that circumstance. We haven't been scattered through persecution, but some have. We know of some that are being persecuted unto death. And their faith is being purified. They're growing daily as a church. Our brethren in India are being persecuted unto death, and they are witnessing. The more it happens, the more outreaches, if you want to use that word, that they organise, because that's where they are at the moment in terms of their life. The more that they are being persecuted unto death, the more they go out witnessing and evangelising. Praise God. Praise God. But we're being, in a sense, we're being afflicted, we're being tried. So, for us, it's prayer, friends. For us, it's making ourselves all the more available to go out and be used. Remember, in I think it's chapter 4 of the book of Acts, when they were persecuted, they prayed for boldness to do even more what had caused their persecution in the first place. Praise God. So the church went everywhere. Those who believed, didn't Jesus say, these signs will follow those that believe in my name. They will lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, and all those wonderful things. Not just the apostles or prophets, but those who believe. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But these are unregenerate. They heard Philip's message, because he preached Christ. They didn't have denominations in those days, thank God. You were either in or out of the body of Christ. They had their idolatry, they had other things to deal with. But Philip preached Christ. And to confirm the word, signs and miracles. And because the Lord was working through Philip, those signs and miracles to confirm the word, the people believed. And that is our business, to sow faith in the hearts of those who hear us. Now, what are the signs? Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And we know they were possessed or oppressed. They were, really the word is demonized. They were under the influence of a demon. Why? Because we're going to read later about Simon the sorcerer. They'd given over to him, opened the door to oppression. But Philip goes in with the gospel, sets them all free. Praise God. It's beautiful how simple it is. Don't make it complicated. There was a right time in which Philip went out. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Praise God. There was great joy in that city. Yes, I mean, a revival. I know some don't like the word revival, but can you think of a better description of a revival? Praise God, here it is. The works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and greater, just on the simple basis of believing. That faith that works by love, that doesn't think about itself. faith cannot think about itself. A person of faith cannot think about themselves, because faith can only look to Jesus. Faith only knows how to look outward. It only knows how to look to Jesus. So if we're looking to ourselves, it isn't, whatever it is, it isn't faith. And this is what God, in his infinite long suffering and mercy, this is what he's still dealing with, dear friends. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. A certain man called Simon previously practiced sorcery in the city, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Do you see what's happened there? Because of his magic, his sorceries, he claimed he was someone great, and they believed him. They proclaimed him, "This is the great power of God." Now, this is Balaam, if you like. Now, what's the difference? This is where our discernment needs to come in. How do you discern someone who demonstrates through great power? See, we've just seen Philip currently setting the people free because his message is proclaiming Christ. This other fella is proclaiming himself and binding the people. And yet Christians can't seem to tell the difference. A man comes on calling himself a Christian, but he's proclaiming himself and his ministry and binding the people with their tithing and other things with which they bind and proclaim themselves. And they all, with one accord, the idolatry, "Oh, such and such, such a great man of God." And yet the true, who comes to preach Christ and set people free, can count them on the fingers of one hand, can't you?
That's right.
Praise God. But God is restoring, God is bringing out that balance, and the few labourers are going to go into that vineyard and reap a mighty harvest for the glory of God. Praise God. So, they heeded him because he'd astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached what? The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. There's our message. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes.
Both men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed. Well, at least with his head anyway, we're going to find out later, rather than his heart. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Why? Because he saw the miracles and signs. So there's a balance here, friends. There is a balance. This man, as we're going to find out, was only interested in the power.
Yeah.
He hadn't fully repented. This is why repentance and deliverance is so important. We're not putting on a show with those signs, wonders and miracles, but they are part of the gospel. Praise God. I've seen lives transformed through the power of God. Drunken wife beaters repenting and giving their hearts to Jesus and being committed members of the church. You know, proper a life change, because they experienced the power of God. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, and they come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So there's the apostolic ministry completing what the evangelist had started. As yet, Spirit not fallen on any of them. They'd only been baptized in what? The name of
Lord Jesus.
Not the name of the Father, Son and Holy Ghost, but the name of the Lord Jesus, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why we heal in the name of Jesus, cast out demons in the name of Jesus, pray in the name of Jesus, and we baptize in water in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So the repentance, the baptism, then the Holy Spirit. Now this is now where Simon is exposed. He saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. How did he see? Because they began to speak in tongues. Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Completely missed it. Totally the wrong spirit.
Yes.
Peter said to him, now Peter, this discernment, again he did that with Ananias and Sapphira, your money perish with you. This is serious. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Do you know anyone professing Christ who thinks that because they can throw money at a thing, they can purchase power? It's awesome, isn't it? It is really awesome. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter then says, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. There's hope. Mm-hmm. As bad as that sin was,
yes, mm-hmm.
Peter said, repent and pray, God may forgive.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity. So here's that apostolic, that discernment. And here's what gives it away. Here's the tragedy. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me. Mm. Not because I've grieved him. Help me, stand with me, brother. I've grieved the Lord. I was in this sin. I didn't know. I have been bound and I haven't seen it. Forgive me. It is wrong. What did he say? You pray for me so that none of these things happen to me. Completely indifferent to grieving the Lord, but only concerned about himself. And that's the last we hear of it.
Yes.
So we don't hear any more then. So this is serious, isn't it? So when they had testified, preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. This is speaking of Peter and John, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So this had happened there. He preached to the entire city. Samaritans, great miracles. And now, this is a rather touching experience. He's now going to preach to one person. And listen to this. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So, you know, an evangelist, as well as apostles, prophets, can get angelic visitations. And so, praise God, an angel spoke to Philip, arise, specific instructions, go toward the south, along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So, this is desert. So, he arose and went. Here's that obedience. Philip the evangelist went where the angel told him, and a divine appointment. You see, it's God who sets it up, dear friends. You don't have to do all this costly, complicated manipulating and arranging and organising.
Yeah.
Some of these organisations, you see, the reason they beg for money and tithe is because of what it costs, and it costs because it's such a huge organisation. It doesn't have to be. Just go as the Lord leads. Go. Well, you know, just between you and the Lord, to the person next to you, to the poor person, the one poor person that you meet that day. It's all you need. You don't need to try and convert the whole world and set up an organization and a corporation and a... Just, that's man. That's man's work. Let the Lord in his simplicity lead you to the one that he's dealing with. And it begins with prayer. Now that Philip was obviously trusting and obeying, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. So this is an important individual under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So the Lord has set it up. He was at that place, he was at the right place at the right time. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you see what God was doing? The Spirit was working with that man, putting on his heart to read Scripture. The very place in the Old Testament, because that's all I had at the time, the very place in his travels God sent his man to meet him at that point.
Yes.
Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him. The Spirit was like Elijah, wasn't it? Just giving him the help he needed to run to catch up with the chariot. You know, he's running to catch up with the horse, wasn't he? So, praise God. Now listen to what the Spirit said. Go near and overtake the chariot. So he ran to him and he heard him. See, this is why it's important. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He knew where the man was. He knew what God was doing with the man. So he could then have the wisdom to know how to deal with him. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? How can I understand unless someone guides me? Now the Lord has made provision. With us, he himself is giving us that understanding. He's raising up teachers, he's raising up ministry. But that's how God does it. Ministry, and that includes you, dear friends, the believer, the Christian, is man's first contact with Almighty God.
Yeah.
Jesus was how God deals with you and I. God deals with this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal Jesus. The channels, the appointed channels of revelation.
Yes.
Praise God. And so you, the person you're witnessing to, you are their first contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. Until God puts the word in their heart, they then have a relationship with the Lord. And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. So he's open. This man is humble. He's a man of great authority, but he acknowledges he needs help. Wonderful. A sure sign that God is working with him. The place in scripture which you read was this, which you've read before in Isaiah 52 and 53. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip, so we're talking about Philip, but let's do this. So you and I opened our mouth, beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Could we do that? Could we open our mouths and beginning at the scripture that he was inquiring, and so that means other scriptures, we preach Jesus to them? Is that true or not? Well, you know, friends, by the Spirit, yes, but the Spirit won't anoint. If we've spent all our time sat in front of the TV, what's the Spirit going to anoint? What we did you see the latest film? Did you see the film last night? The Spirit can only anoint what we have put into our spirit by our meditation, by our reading. It's all gone quiet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, as they went, this is why it's taken so long. You see, this is the preparation. This is the other side of it. Do we know the message? Can you take any scripture from the Old Testament and preach Jesus by the Spirit to the person you're ministering to? Okay. Now we know why it's taking so long, don't we? This is why. You can't rush it. But what are we doing with this time, friends? What are we doing with this golden opportunity to prepare? Praise God. As they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, so obviously, what Philip was ministering was touching his heart. He had faith. He said, see here, repentance is at work as well. See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What a lovely man. What humility. Is there anything hindering me? What I want to get on with this, but what's preventing? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So he didn't say, yes, I believe I do. He spoke from the heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hallelujah. It's as simple as that. commanded the chariot to stand still. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And the gospel, you can believe the gospel went to Ethiopia at that point, from a man of great authority. But the Spirit got hold of Philip, caught him away. Friends, God is restoring. This isn't science fiction. I've read it to you from the New Testament. This is the gospel. This is what God is restoring to the body of Christ. What about my passport? I haven't got enough money for the fares. What about this? What about that? God is in control. If he wants you somewhere, he will get you there. The Spirit will pick you up and transport you, and I believe some have actually experienced it in this day and age. Friends, let's take all the limits off our God. He's not a man. He's not limited by... Now, here's a tragic thing. I was about to say he's not limited by your unbelief. But, oh, friends, isn't that sad? He's not limited by your unbelief. But he has pledged himself to work in accordance to your faith. And if you've got unbelief, then you are limited. God isn't. But you are. I am. Jesus could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he didn't give up. He went about their villages teaching and preaching the word. That's the cure for unbelief. But isn't that amazing? Almighty God. He laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. But he didn't do the mighty works because of their unbelief. Now, that's not poor God. But it's sad, isn't it? It's those poor people. God is never limited, even by our unbelief. But we pay the cost. We pay the consequences of that unbelief. It's serious, isn't it? But God is in control. And God is not limited. And he will not, in his love, he will not let us stay in that state of unbelief. He will chasten, he will work, he will speak, he will provide. He has made provision for that unbelief through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is one of the worst sins. And did you know, instead of praying and fasting for deliverance from unbelief, acknowledge it as a sin, confess it, go to the cross, go to Calvary, go to the blood of Jesus, and do whatever it takes that the Spirit removes that hard heart of blasphemous unbelief.
Yes.
This is what praying and fasting is all about, friends. Oh, that again. Bob's on that again, isn't he? Well, praise God. There is a cure for unbelief. And if the worst sickness that a man can have is presented with a cure, won't he pay any price to get it? And I'm saying, by the word of the Lord, that prayer and fasting is a great cure for unbelief. Go as the Lord leads. Let the Spirit do it. Don't you do it in your own strength now that you've heard this. But as we make ourselves available, you can be sure that the Lord will lead you into prayer and fasting to deal with that unbelief. Praise God. Just let the Spirit do it. But you know, there's something wrong if you don't want that, is what I'm saying. So Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now let's turn in closing to Acts 21. Praise God. So we leave Philip at the end of Acts 8 in Caesarea, right? We're agreed on that. And we don't really hear a lot about him until we get to Acts 21. And we'll start with verse 8. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, Acts 21, verse 8, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. So all that time, he built a home, a family home in Caesarea. Entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. This is a great blessing. This is a great blessing. Here is this man who'd been so mightily used earlier, had now, if you like, should we say the word settled down, but he was now fulfilling a ministry in a local place in Caesarea, got a family, four daughters who were virgins, who were prophesying, which implies they were hearing from God. They were getting illumination, revelation, inspiration. They were moving in the Spirit. What a blessed household.
Mm.
Now, he was an evangelist, right? So, wasn't that entire family witnessing? I can believe they were praying, interceding, seeking God. But this is how God chose to use them. There was no striving, there was no, oh Lord, you used to use me, I was used once in Samaria, why aren't you doing this, why aren't you... I get the impression, could be wrong, I get the impression, but like Rhys Howells, like Bevington, this was a man of prayer. This was a man who was using what God was giving him, or God was using this man as a local witness. The opportunity. Caesarea was a main place. He would have had a huge field of operation in Caesarea, witnessing, praying. That family must have been such a great witness. Four daughters who were virgins? That's a real witness, friends. I hope you don't misunderstand me in this day and age, but, you know, praise the Lord, let's not go there, right? Four unmarried daughters who are still virgins. Praise God.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Am I going red? But it's a great witness, isn't it? Hallelujah. Now, he was one of the seven. Let's look at this in closing. Acts chapter 6, we know. Praise God. That must have been a work of the Spirit, right? His work of sanctifying and preserving and keeping them. They were walking in the Spirit. Now, we're told, okay, that in calling the deacons, in chapter 6, verse 5, saying, please the whole multitude, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. See in verse 3, seek out from among you seven men. They had to have good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so Philip was one of those. Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip and the others, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, set before the apostles, prayed, laid hands, and God began to bless. Philip was faithful in the thing that God had called him to. He was labouring, he was faithful in his deaconship, full of wisdom, Holy Spirit, faith. So miracles of provision were taking place. These were to provide for food and things. So, for, you know, God's miraculous provision taking place, he was faithful, and then at the right time, when he was needed, God then sent him forth as an evangelist. Friends, you and I are doing things. And as we remain faithful, whatever it is God has called us to, if we're faithful in the small things, God will use us in the bigger things. And this is what we're waiting on. This is where our faith is proven. This is where our walk with the Lord is proven. And at the right time, as we continue in prayer, being available, not just diary available, but heart available, attitude, motive. Sometimes you can be really busy but available, because you're going to put what you're going to set your right priorities. You'll put the important thing first, and as busy as you are, you'll lay that to one side, and God will then entrust you with something bigger. Do you see how it works? Oh, praise God. And then at the right time, mightily used and blessed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, brethren. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your time, your attention. I know parts of this have been stern. It has been a warning. But I've been bearing my heart to you. I've been taking up a real burden of prayer in the last few months. real burden of intercession and prayers. I'm sure you all have, others have. Receive that warning in love. You know, friends, we have that choice. We can look at the negative and we can complain about what we see, or we can look to the Lord, we can look to the Word and make ourselves available. Lord, the faith you have put in my heart is part of the answer. I'm nothing. I'm no one. But it's your faith, your Spirit dwelling in me, that is the redemptive answer. This can either be judgment or it can be redemption. Lord, I choose life. I choose redemption. I choose resurrection by the faith you've put within me. I love this assembly. I love my brothers and sisters. I love you because you first loved me. I want to see your glory in this end time. God, in your mercy, move in, remove what is hindering, and build your body in the name of Jesus. Is that not the prayer that you want to identify with? Praise God. And that's the difference, isn't it, between Simon and Philip. Simon felt that he was the power of God. Philip knew that he was nothing, and that it's the Lord Jesus Christ through him. Friends, let's turn from Simon's into Philip's by the grace of God.
Yes.
And let him build his body for his glory. Amen.
Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you, brethren. God bless you. And we're here if you have any questions, if you have any needs. It's our privilege, our honour, our pleasure to minister as the Lord leads. God bless you.